Now, we're going to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The subject tonight is the death of Christ, and we're going to listen to the words of the Savior himself, speaking anticipatively of his death at Calvary. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. They began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called his people unto him with the disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his life properly? Or what should a man give in exchange for his life? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now look please at chapter 9, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias or Elijah really cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Now, chapter 10, please. Chapter 10. And verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink, or and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it hath been or shall be given to them for whom it hath been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be moved with much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them unto him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even, or the advice as, For verily the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we trust the Lord will be pleased in the riches of his grace to bless to us this reading of his holy word. The subject that is before us in these gatherings of the conference is one of the most vast subjects in our Bible, as you will know, the death of Christ. Right from Genesis to Revelation, it is presented, as you know, in figures, in forecasts, in feelings, in facts, and so on, right through to Revelation. So that it is a very, very vast, but of course, a most valuable subject. We're endeavoring by the help of God to deal with it as God would grant us the enablement, both in the ministry nightly and in the readings to follow each morning. So I do trust all present will be duly prepared by the Spirit of God to enter into the subject of the death of Christ as we know it. What I'm doing tonight is this. I would like to have done much more, but the time wouldn't allow, to have covered the many references the Lord Jesus makes to his death in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. But time doesn't permit. But what I want to say is this. If you wanted to get a clear concept of the subject in the Gospels, I think it's very valuable that you look at the closing chapters. You come to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 26 and in verse 28, where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples in the upper room concerning the bread and the cup. It is interesting for you, I trust, to read these words. And if you read them, you will find that the record in Matthew is different to the record in Mark and in Luke. And the differences are divinely imparted and inferred, and thank God are wondrously interpreted in our Bible. You look at what Matthew says, please, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26. When the Savior took the cup, and often, and very seldom, do we hear brethren quoting it as it ought to be quoted. Many do quote these words, but I find they're mixed up often, and I think we should be very accurate in our quotation of Scripture in our giving of thanks. When it comes to Matthew, the Savior is in record of saying, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And that's the longest statement by the Savior in relation to the cup. And the closing part of that statement indicates that the blessed Lord Jesus was referring to the trespass offering aspect of his death. Now, if you read Matthew carefully, you'll find that that's one of the characteristic themes in his gospel. So do your work, won't you, for tomorrow's reading, and give us all the help you can throughout the readings. But when we come to Mark, the Savior is recorded as saying in Mark's gospel, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many." For many. Now, that indicates to me the sin offering. The sin offering. In Matthew, it's what people did. Trespass. But in Mark, it's for who did it. That's the distinction between one and the other. And I could give it in other gospels, or rather in other passages, but I have to be very careful lest I trespass on my brethren's ministry. Now come to Luke. Reading Luke, you'll find in chapter 22, you'll find that his order is different. He commences with these words, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." For you. Matthew is stressing, or the Savior, should I say, is stressing the trespass offering aspect of his death. In Mark, he's stressing the sin offering aspect of his death. But in Luke, he's not speaking what has been put away. He's speaking of what has been brought in. The new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. So that's the peace offering aspect. Now you know, there's no other reference to the cup, to the bread or to the cup in terms of what we celebrate each Lord's Day morning until we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you read that and you find the emphasis is on the burnt offering. This do in remembrance of me. I think that will serve as a simple introduction, and I trust you'll be able to follow that throughout the readings. That will signify the distinctions in the actual texts of Scripture. Now, when we come to Mark's Gospel, there's one thing that I like to do with any passage that I read in my Bible, is to find a parallel that would help me through the book in other portions of the Word of God. And I'm going to suggest to you, you turn if you're able, when opportunity serves, to Isaiah. And if you went to chapter 42, verses 1 to 9, you will find you're introduced to the first servant song in Isaiah that takes up the theme of Matthew's gospel. Then you come to what I'm going to term as Isaiah 49, 1 to 6. That's Mark's gospel. Come to chapter 50, verse 4 to 11. That's Luke's gospel. And then when we come to chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, right down to the end of chapter 53, I'm going to suggest that that is the emphasis in John's Gospel. Those are four servant songs, and they present the message and the ministry of the four Gospels beautifully. So take an opportunity to get the section that were before us tonight in chapter 49, 1-6, and you'll find a very useful outline of Mark's Gospel. I wouldn't have time to elaborate, but you'll find it very useful. Now, my next point is this, brethren. In relation to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, as spoken by himself, these were tremendous statements. You must understand how they surely confused the minds of the disciples. I would feel somehow they never expected. They never expected that the one who called them, the one whom they followed and had been following so devotedly for the most part for the several years of the privilege, that now they're being told that he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to be put to death. You can understand how disturbing that information would be. But we're thankful to know that while there was a reaction that had to be rectified, it was eventually their joy to enter into it by the leading and by the fullness of the Spirit of God in years to come. So just let us enter into the feelings of these men. Let us just put ourselves in their place. They were called. They were following him. They were enraptured by his presence. They were willing to serve under his direction. I'm sure they felt very much at home, should I put it, in his presence. But now here's a very disturbing element coming in. And the Savior has said in those verses that we read in chapter 8, and verse 27 right down to chapter 9 verse 1, he said, the Son of Man must suffer. Must suffer. I want you to enter into that. Here's the imperativeness. Here is the absolute necessity of his suffering. And we're thankful to God for that, because here's the one who made the announcement. It says, it's an absolute necessity. He must suffer. He must suffer. I want you to notice its sensitivity. He must suffer. Suffer. The holy, spotless Son of God that never, never sinned. But we're going to deal with that constantly, aren't we, in these nights and days. But here he is. He must suffer and be rejected. And what does he say? Look at the unanimity of it. By the elders. And he goes on through. And then it's true that he's going to be killed. Going to be killed. And of course he says, he'll rise again. But let us just enter into the feelings of these men. Hearing for the first time the fact that the one that they had followed in devotion is telling them he's going to have such a passing out in death. Well, to me it is considerable difficulty. Although we wouldn't have time to elaborate. But I would have thought that these men would have known the prophecies of the Old Testament. Were they not conscious, were they not aware of the prophetic issues? Say, for example, in Isaiah, which you all know, and many, many more such passages in the Old Testament. What did they think of what we're going to consider, the types? What did they think about the feelings in the Psalms? What did they think about the forecasts in the prophecies? Well, I don't really know. But certainly, they found the announcement difficult to sustain. So much so that after the announcement, there was what I'm going to call a renouncement. Peter says, Lord, be it far from thee. Now, that's very solemn. Because we would have maybe excused Peter. But we cannot. When we look at the context, when we listen to the words of the Savior, we find that the Savior recognizes in the very language of Peter the action, the attitude of Satan. I'm going to suggest something to my soul. What is my reaction to any portion of the Word of God where God is speaking? Do I say it doesn't apply? Do I say it cannot apply? My brethren, I want to be very clear before you tonight. It wouldn't matter what passage of Scripture that comes to my soul or your soul. Never react as Peter did. Because while you may not be able to comprehend the passage, while you may not be able to explain the passage, never fall a prey to the evil one to use your language as expressive of a total denial of divine revelation. Many do that. I wouldn't have time again to give you examples, but I'm sure my brethren will as the time goes on. The Word of God is taught. The things of God are presented. In these days, people have their cruel criticism and they reject not applicable. Well now, I feel in any action of that or any reaction of that nature, I can hear the hiss of the serpent just in passing. But listen to what the Lord has got to say. I think this is one of the most practical passages in the book. Look, please, at verse number 30. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And so on. Began to teach them. I've heard brethren say that the Lord is not seen as a teacher in Mark. He's a servant. Well, I appreciate the servant character. But when you go to bed, before you go to bed tonight, if you wanted to get something, you'll read this gospel. You'll find that there's more references to teaching than I think any other gospel. So here's the Savior setting forth now to teach the issue. And what is he doing? Verse 33, Peter rebuked him. That's a strong word, isn't it? But, verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He rebuked Peter. And thank God for that rebuke. Because here is the Lord applying now the principle of the cross. And I want you to get this tonight. Listen to what it says. I want you to get it very plainly because I feel it's very practical. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I want to bring in the practical application of this, friend. What do we know about a total abandonment of self? Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the Gospels, unique to Mark, the same shall save it. I'm asking my soul in this meeting, and can I ask you gathered tonight, to what extent do you apply the death of Christ to your soul? To what extent do I apply the death of Christ to my soul in these words? Deny himself. If you could tell me something of your experience, I'd be glad to hear it. If I could tell you something of my experience, I trust you would likewise be welcome. But I'm going to challenge us. We're here gathered this week. We're going to consider the sufferings of the Savior in all their figurative and factual meaning. But what's it going to mean to us 5 minutes after we leave this area? Go down the hill. And to what degree am I applying the work, the word of the cross to my soul? Let a man deny himself. What? And take up his cross. It's not just a matter of carrying something of wood. It's a matter, friend, of acknowledging the readiness to yield to the will of God. It's an acknowledgement and a willingness to obey the word of God. It's a readiness to accomplish the work of God. In our readings, we hear this, but I want it in practical life. You come to various meetings. You'll see many absent. Well, you know, certain things I have to do. Well, I appreciate that. But if this is becoming an obstacle to your life for God, I think we'd need to come into the good of this passage. Wouldn't we? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is, we have an example. We have one that is going before. We know his fullness. We know his richness. We know his graciousness. But are we really following? Here's the application I want to bring at this point. And follow me. When we were kids in the street, we had very, 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 very little money. So if I had one half penny, I felt very rich because I could go down to a little shop at the end of our street and buy 2 gobstoppers. I'm sure you never heard of them. They're big balls about this size, and it took you about an hour to suck it down to nothing. And you got 2 for a halfpenny. So mind you, if my mother gave me a halfpenny and I bought 2 of them, that would be it for a week. So we had no great things to play with. But there's a game we played in the street, and it was follow the leader. So a person went in front, and he put his hand up. We had to put her hand up. If we did this, we had to do the same. There was somebody watching. And if you didn't do what the leader did, you were told to step out until there was only one left. And then he took over. Simple. Following the leader. You had to do what the leader did. And if you didn't do it, you were disqualified. I'm going to ask this audience, how many of us are disqualified? How many of us are willing to apply the call of Christ? Here's the Savior announcing for the first time his death. It's working right into the innermost being of their souls. Now he's applying it. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Chapter 9, please. And verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man should rise again from the dead. And they kept that saying, with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Man, I thought they would have known. But you see, here's another aspect. Here to me, in this lovely passage, beloved, is to me the importance of his suffering. We've had the imperativeness of it. Here's the importance. For the Savior said, and he answered and told them, Elijah cometh first, and so on, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be set at naught, and so on. So here's the Savior calling again to his own to recognize the meaning, the message of his suffering. Again, notice these lovely words. It is written of the Son of Man. Now, I'm back to that point. Did these men not read this? Are they not aware of the prophetic scripture? I hope you are. So, beloved, young Christian, maybe your first time at this conference, is it a good opportunity to interest you in your Bible? Read it constantly. Read it carefully. Read it consecutively. And listen, make sure you grasp the implications. I trust, beloved, you'll get the message. So that as you come stage by stage in your growth, in your service for God, you'll find enrichment. Now, just why the Lord has to say this? Is it they were not reading? Is it they had not recognized? I don't really know. But I do trust you know. What is the Savior saying? Listen to the words. How it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things. Will you get this subject in the place of divine prophecy? Wouldn't that be a good bit of homework while you're here? And if you put it down on paper, I'd be prepared to help you to go through it. Just to write down the passages that you recognize in your Old Testament, fulfill this advice, so that you'll not be like these disciples, not knowing or not recognizing what has been written. You must. Oh dear young Christian, I trust you will, because here's one of the greatest subjects in the book. Now, verse 30. Chapter 9 and verse 30, please. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not the saying. I'm afraid to ask it. That's sad, isn't it? I call this the imponderability of his sufferings, because they found it difficult, as you can see, to understand. Now, to be quite honest, it was this verse that gave me the exercise to present to my brethren the subject for this conference. I wouldn't want one soul to leave this conference misunderstanding or failing to understand the meaning, the message, the motive of Christ's death. I'm glad for what help the Lord has given me, because I delight to see, and I'm sure you do too, older brethren, that in every book of our New Testament, there's an aspect of the death of Christ that to me is singular. You know that? And we're going to get most of that in the ministry this week. And I trust that you will come to understand and not be like these, feeling to recognize. So there's a need for instruction. And it said there's a need for it, for they understood not. Now look at these verses, please. Look at chapter 10 and verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. Now notice the variety of response. Notice the variety of reaction in Mark. Different in each passage. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Now they're astounded or amazed. And perhaps these dear believers, these dear disciples, are examples of our failure. Are we like them? I hope not. I trust, beloved, the word of God in this week will do its work, so that there not be a soul leaving this meeting will misunderstand or misinterpret any aspect of the Savior's death. It says they were amazed, and they that followed were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. The implication of his death. Look at those words. They condemn him to death. Deliver him unto the Gentiles. Mock him. Spit upon him. Scourge him. Kill him. 3 days he shall rise again. I think it's a tremendous issues. And you know, I just feel that having been brought by the goodness of the Spirit of God into something of these great issues, just to be able to say, well, thank God we know something of it. Thank God over the years in our experience in the Word of God, the value, the virtue, the victory of his death fills our hearts. It may not be so in all heart tonight. So I trust as we learn from this, we will gather the message. But I want to come to a very practical point now in chapter 10, 35. I call this the imprint of his sufferings. The imprint. Here are two brethren well known. James and John, sons of Andrew, sons of Zebedee. And what do? They're anxious that they occupy a place of dignity and responsibility in the coming kingdom. In other accounts in this passage of this story, it's the mother that makes the request. But in this passage, it is the two sons themselves. And what do they want? Well, they want the Lord to grant unto them one to sit on one side and the other on the other side in the glory, in the kingdom. I wouldn't doubt that that's a good aspiration. I wouldn't be in a position to judge their motive. But the Lord does not deal with that aspect. The Lord is asking them a very simple question. Are you aware of what you are asking? Are you aware of the implications of what you're asking? He says, you know not what you ask. So I'm going to ask you a question. Can you drink of the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism of which I shall be baptized with? I am baptized with. And believe it or not, they said unto him, we're able. Now what does that mean? I believe that the Savior is speaking about a wonderful aspect of a suffering. To drink a cup from a cup is to bring that within. To be baptized is something without. So there is something inward. There is something outward. And here is the Savior, presenting his death in this aspect. There is something inward, the cup that I shall drink. There is something outward, the baptism of which I shall be baptized. And you know how accurate that is when we come to the record of his death. When we come to the prophecies of his death, when we come to the teachings resulting from his death, can't you measure that very clearly in your Bible? These two issues are never set aside. And here is the Lord presenting his own coming suffering as an illustration, as a challenge. Are you able? And without any question, they said, we're able. There's something here that strikes me as tremendously solemn. I would have thought, maybe my brother will adjust me afterward, I would have thought the Lord Jesus would have said, now listen, brethren, I don't think you really understand what you're agreeing with. Would it not be better to go home and pray about it? Would it not be better just to wait a while until you fully understand the implications? Well, sometimes that's all right. But listen, when you and I are in the presence of God and we're faced with a challenge from heaven and we agree, remember there's no turning back. You know that? Oh, well, if it was something else in business, in studies, you would say, now, give me a week to think about it. Well, when it comes to divine things, brethren, that is, if you're facing God or his Son in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, and the challenge from the Word of God comes to your soul and you agree, remember, from that moment, there's no release. Could I give you an example? I remember in the last stages of the last great war, one of our greatest preachers came to an area not far from where I lived, and all of us young fellows were there on a Friday night, and we worked from 6 o'clock to after 12, putting up a tent to accommodate 2,000 people. Mr. David Craig was a preacher. The tent was situated between the Shankill Road and the Crumlin Road, almost in the area where I was born. I knew Mr. Craig from when I was a boy of 7. So I was very close to him. Naturally, I attended the meetings. And I'll never forget one Lord's Day afternoon. He was speaking on a subject something similar to this and was giving his own experience. And his experience was this. He was being challenged, had been brought up in a Christian home, saved as a boy of 12. He hadn't much suffering. He hadn't experienced much difficulty. And he found life quite comfortable and quite easy. But then he came under a ministry. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And Mr. Craig told us that on hearing that ministry, he went home one night, got down in his bed, and prayed, Lord, I feel I'm just in that situation that this brother spoke about. Comfortable, easygoing, godly father, godly mother, a lovely home, having gone fine. And I'll never forget him spreading his hands out. And he said, Lord, dost thou really love me? If so, prove it to me. Well, now listen. I couldn't tell you what that man followed that with. I was just absolutely shattered. I walked home. Came to a point that I could take you to 5 minutes from where I live. And I stood and I couldn't take another step. I said, Lord, I'm in the same situation. My father's a preacher. One of the best connections in the world. I follow him everywhere. I'm a godly mother. Lord, I've had an easy life. If you love me, prove it to me. But I'm home. Less than 18 months. I lost all I had. Went back to that spot. No one knows it to this day. And I went. The Lord proved that he loved me by doing something I never expected him to do. That's what's here. Are you able? Oh, they said we're able. And listen, young friend, older friend, when you take that stand before God, that's it. What about James? He's the first apostle to die. What about John? He's the last. They knew the bitterness of the cup. They knew the awfulness of the baptism. That's the application to me of the death of Christ. You know anything about that? Are you prepared to come before him and agree to accept his terms? If you do, be prepared. But I can assure you, he'll give you grace. He'll give you enabling power. For I can see John, or rather James, in prison. And those cruel men coming to him, taking his life. I can see John, the longest on the field. What a man. What they did to him, you only get in the history book. But they did it. And you see the application of the death of Christ will bring you and bring me one way or another if we're prepared to accept the invitation. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we thank thee for the watchful and the thoughtful ear. We thank thee for the reverent attention of thy people. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt bless thy word to every heart. What a challenge it is to consider Mark's accounts of the Savior's initiation of his death. All that it meant to his own, to Peter, who undermined the truth unknowingly by Satan. James and John that accepted the implication and proved it at the end. What a practical, what a real issue it is to consider the death of Christ. Help us then in these meetings, with the Bible readings before us, with the succeeding ministry, grant us, Lord, all the help that we need to enter into the fullness of the death of thy Son. How we thank thee for him. How we praise thee for his sin-atoning sacrifice. Thou art precious in our eyes. Thou alone our rest shall be, now and through eternity. So grant, blessed God, a willingness to bow to thy will, a readiness to read thy word. Grant, Lord, there'll be a fruitfulness as the result. And should there be claims made upon us, should the demands of divine love bring us into circumstances hitherto unexperienced, we know that thou wilt give all the grace that is required to serve thee with reverence and godly fear. Bless thy word, we pray, and accept our thanks for the refreshment and for the fellowship, and bless us throughout the remainder of this evening. Grant us a new day tomorrow in thy will, as we commend us lovingly to thee, in the ever precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.